If you do have your Bibles, we're going to be in Acts chapter 2 and verses 42 through 47. And the message is titled Life Together and Practices of the Early Church. So I'll let you guys turn there. We might be jumping around a little bit from different scriptures tonight, but just wanted to kind of share with you a little bit before we start. Like, again, most of you don't really know, like, who I am. I've only been on staff here for 3 years, but my wife and I, Jen and my daughter and Chloe, Ellie, I think they're out running around there somewhere. So we've been coming to this church for 10 years, and Pastor Chuck dedicated Chloe, which was amazing. And we came here because we just wanted to know the Bible. Like, we had this hunger and this thirst, like, we just want to know the Bible, we want to, you know, read it and study it, and, like, that's why we came here, and we've been so blessed being here, and just the faithfulness of Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa in taking us, you know, through the Bible and just being really edified. So, but long story short, one of the problems that we had, though, here was we love the Bible teaching, but we're like, we don't know anybody here. Like, we just come Sunday, Wednesday, and it's like, it just seems like people just, like, buzz out. They're, like, here, and then they're gone. So we were just kind of feeling a little discouraged about, like how can we connect with people? Like, how can we get to know people? So at that time, I think they had home Bible studies, but we're like, that sounds weird. They've probably been around for, like, 20 years, and, like, I don't know what that is. So when they launched community groups, my wife and I were like, yeah, that's what we want to do. We want to join a community group. We want to, like, serve in that. We want to be hospitable. We want to invite people over. So we jumped on board with that, and that was great. Immediately, we met people, and we started a group in Huntington Beach, and actually, Elvie here in the front is our host of our Huntington Beach group, so she's amazing. Elvie has been, yeah, she's been hosting a home group now for almost 5 years faithfully every Thursday night, so just such a blessing. But in that community, like, we began to, like, grow and, like, hear from God. Like, I was working, before I came on here, I was working as a shoe salesman at Roadrunner Sports in Costa Mesa, and that is actually how I met Pastor Brian and Cheryl. They didn't even know who I was, and I saw them walk in. I'm like, oh my gosh, that's Pastor Brian and Cheryl. They're looking for running shoes. I didn't know they liked to run. But they love walking and running big time. So I was fortunate enough to help them with their running shoes. So that was, like, my first encounter with Pastor Brian. And then back then, Brian was doing, you know, he says he does a lot of running, but I know he was doing a lot more running back then. And it was crazy because, like, I was working at the running shoe store, selling running shoes, like, you know, doing community groups, just, like, being led by the Spirit. Like, just, it was a great environment I was in. I'd meet so many people at work and have opportunities to, like, pray with people and build relationships. And God was, like, stirring stuff in my heart, and people began to, like, say, hey, Brian, we really see this in you as you're, like, leading this home group. Like, I think God has something for you. I'm like, I don't know how that's going to work out. Like, how's God going to get me to maybe being in, like, ministry? I don't know. But anyways, I would see Brian literally, like, 3 times a week. We'd cross each other running in Huntington Beach. I'd be like, hi, Brian. Hey, Brian. Hi, Brian. Hey, Brian. Like, 3 times a week. It was so crazy. Like, we were, like, on the same wavelength or something like that with the times that we went and ran. And, you know, eventually that led to just, you know, talking to Brian at church. And then that led to, you know, hey, Brian, why don't we get some coffee sometime? And kind of just sharing my story. And then that led to a conversation. Hey, Brian, why don't you come on staff and be an intern pastor and see what God wants? And it was just like, how does that happen? Like, you know, and at that time it was crazy because I was working, I left the shoe job. And I went to work in corporate at, I won't name the company, but I went there and I had this idea. I wanted to be in footwear design. I wanted to work for Nike, design running shoes. I wanted to do this whole thing. I was, like, super pumped. I was going for it. I actually got promoted from the position I started at. So no college education, barely graduated high school. I just started as a salesman and then worked my way up in the company, then ended up getting promoted. So I got promoted, but they were like, just think about it because it's Christmas break. At the same time, Brian asked me to come on staff. So I'm like, okay, I got this promotion. I can go, you know, the shoes, or I can, like, go to the ministry direction. So we prayed about it. And like the shoe thing was like, it was cool, but I was like, when are you ever going to get a chance to come on staff at Calvary Costa Mesa and just get like poured into and have opportunities to grow in my faith and see where God wants me to lead? So ditched the shoe thing, came on staff as an intern. It's like first day of the week, come into a pastor's meeting. There's like 20 pastors. I'm sitting there. I'm like, what am I doing here? This is absolutely ridiculous. So, but long story short, well, one other thing too. There's another very famous shoe salesman that became a very famous evangelist who, D.L. Moody. Not I'm comparing to D.L. Moody, but the thing is, God can take someone out of a position ordinary, and when he wants to get you to where he wants you to go, he'll just do it. You can't explain it, because you look back, it's like God did it, right? So that's just a little bit of my testimony, just so you guys could kind of know where I'm coming from. Oh, and one other thing, my wife and I are going on 10 years of marriage, August 27th. So I heard if you get to 10, that's like the golden number, and then you're good from there. So we're like right there, almost at 10. So please pray for us. So, all right. So Acts 2, 42 through 47, and I'll pray, and if you'd like to stand with me, and we'll read the word of God. Lord, so we come before you tonight, and Holy Spirit, we invite you into this place. God, as we're going through this word, I pray that you would just open our hearts and our minds, Lord. I just pray you speak to me and all the things that I've prepared, Lord. But it's not about me, it's about you and what you want to speak to your people, Lord. So I pray that every person in here would leave with a sense of your love, a sense of community, a sense of calling on their lives, God. And we just pray for this beautiful night. And we pray for all those who are overseas right now in the UK and Austria and just serving. And God, just be with them. Pray a special blessing over them, anointing, protect the families over there, and keep them safe, Lord, while they're away. So we thank you for this opportunity tonight, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Acts 2:42. If you'd like to stay standing. And I'm reading out of the ESV version, so. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Amen. You may be seated. All right. So, you know, the reason that I picked this specific passage is just because of the impact that community has had on my life and just the gathering together with believers and how I've seen how I've grown and those around me grown. But specifically the verse that stood out to me, this idea of life together in verse 44, it says, and all who believed were together and they had all things in common. So like I have to get out of this mindset that the Christian life is just like a solo mission. It's not solo. Jesus, he needed community. So if Jesus needed community, that means that we need community. We need to do this together. And it's hard because we live in Orange County. It's fast-paced. It's very individualistic. I mean, we hardly have any time to say hi to our neighbors. We're just running around from one thing to the next. Everyone's on a mission. No one has time for anything. Just get out of my way. And it's hard. It's hard to do things together. I mean, with family, it's a little easier, but hardly do we look outside at our neighbors and our communities and seeing the needs that the early church did. And they saw this because it was a work of the Holy Spirit. It was a work of the Holy Spirit to show compassion and generosity to those around them. And this, you know, passage, the book of Acts, I love actually the first chapter. In chapter 1, And as you know, the book of Acts was written by Luke, who was a physician. He also wrote the Gospel of Luke. And Luke was a companion of Paul on his missionary trip. So he basically just recorded everything that was done, and he put it in this book for us to have, to know that the faith that we have is real. It's based on evidence. It's based on an eyewitness testimony of people who walked with Jesus, who lived with Jesus, and who witnessed all that he did. So in the first chapter of Acts, it says, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles from whom he had chosen. So the idea is the book of Acts really is the continuation of all that Jesus began to teach and do. And Jesus, as he rose from the dead, he came down, he filled us with his Spirit to continue to teach, to continue to do. And God wants to, and the amazing thing is that God planned this for the church to be the body of Christ, to continue on the teachings and doing what Jesus did. So I just think that's really amazing, especially, you know, some of us have questions like, you know, what am I supposed to do as a Christian? Like, do I just like read the Bible and like wait till Jesus comes? Like, no, we have like a mission. Like, we're supposed to be continuing the work that Jesus did here on earth. And he's given us his Spirit to do that. So I thought that was pretty cool. Yeah, so continuing on with that idea, how did this all start? Like, how did we get to verse 42, where they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching? But it really starts, you know, from the second chapter, where Jesus, he rises from the dead, and he appears to his disciples, and he tells them the Holy Spirit, you know, is going to come to you in not many days from now. So as they're waiting, they're praying, and the day of Pentecost comes, the Holy Spirit falls on people, and Peter begins to preach, and he's telling the Jewish people, like, no, this is what God promised through Joel. He says, and in the last days it shall be, this is chapter 2, verse 17, and in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke, the sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So this is the promise from the Old Testament. Like in the Old Testament, God would, he did fill certain people with his Spirit, but he was primarily seen in the tabernacle. That's where people experienced the presence of God. But when Jesus came, God came in the flesh in Jesus Christ. And Jesus promised that he would tabernacle with people. So the Spirit came to fill believers, that now the presence of God would be with people, and that would be our witness to the world, that people would see God through us. So we kind of have seen, you know, the idea of the fellowship of the believers. We've seen this idea of community and life together. And then I wanted to break down some of the practices that they did as they were doing life together. Some of the, you call them like impulses or anchors or like foundations that they did that helped them continue in this way. So the first one that we see in verse 42 is teaching. It says, you know, what were the early Christians? What were they being taught? And they would have been taught basically like the ways of Jesus, like the apostles' teachings, along with scripture in the Old Testament. I mean, these guys walked with Jesus. You know, they saw what Jesus did, and they got a chance to live that out. So they would have been teaching the early church, you know, the Sermon on the Mount, like love your enemies, you know, take care of the poor, seek first the kingdom of righteousness, teaching them the ways of Jesus. And Jesus, just like Jesus said to his apostles, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So they learned by observing. They had an apprenticeship to Jesus. The disciples, they walked with Jesus for 3 years, observing all that he taught and did. And not only did they observe, but were given authority by Jesus to do what he did. They practiced what Jesus did and asked questions, made mistakes, and also learned along the way. And they had an example to follow, and now being filled with the Spirit, they would be his witness, not just in word, but in deed. And Jesus told them, truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do, because I am going to the Father. So this idea of works, like Lance, remember Lance talked, I think, a few weeks ago about how we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So the idea of like learning the Bible and like understanding scripture is not just like the content of the Bible. It's not just simply like head knowledge and information, but the Bible should have like practical application. Like we should be striving to not only understand God's word, but we should be striving to actually live it out and apply it to our lives. And I think that was so radical about the early church. They just literally like lived out the teachings of Jesus in their lives. They didn't really like think a second thought. Like the apostles are like, no, we walked with Jesus. This is what Jesus did. And they just did it. And it was like very simple. Like, and sometimes with Bible reading, you know, sometimes you can make it a little bit too complicated. I mean, I'm not like a, you know, theologian. I don't have a whole seminary background, but sometimes there's like simple things in the Bible that just tell us to do stuff. And it's like, okay, just do that, you know? And, you know, just from my own personal experience, I think that I would hope that my Bible reading time is not so much about information and how much I get in, but like, what is the Holy Spirit like speaking to me as I read the word? So, you know, the Holy Spirit and the word come together and they help us to live out, you know, the truths of the Bible. And I'm sure all of us do this already, and you know, we love the Bible. We're here at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, you know, and I think one important thing too is we have our individual devotion time with the Lord, but also we read the scriptures together. There's something about like going through the Bible together with people that is just really, it's really fun to hear other people's insights. Like that's one of the things that we do in our home groups is we read the scriptures together, and it's just a great way to, first of all, just read the Bible, and then also just kind of hear how like God is speaking through other people in the midst of us. So I'm really a big, I love reading the Bible together with other people. There's just such a lot of like value and insight into that as well. And coming to church on Sunday and just hearing a teaching as well. So there's many different ways that we can read the Bible and grow. And one other thing too is, you know, a lot of times we think of the Bible just simply as, you know, a book of historical facts and teachings, but the Bible is actually like a story. I think Char talked about the Bible being as like a story. And I kind of just starting realizing that in my own like reading of the scripture, that it is the story. It's the story of God, creation, fall, the story of Israel, the story of Jesus, the church, the return of the king, like all this storyline. And then where do we find ourselves like in that? Like, you know, sometimes you can read the Bible and you're like, gosh, where do I even fit in all this? But it's a story and we have a part to play in that. So I want to read you a quote from The Drama of Scripture, Finding Our Place in the Biblical Story. It says, we also need to understand our place in the biblical story. The biblical story is about what God is doing in the world, working toward the renewal of the whole creation. God chooses people to join with him and participate in his work. Think of Abraham, Israel, Jesus, his disciples, the early church, the daughter churches founded by Paul on his journeys through the Roman Empire. Today, we too are invited to participate in what God is doing. If we are to understand our own calling, we must understand it in relation to those who have heard it before us. So we look back, but we also look forward. And I love that idea is we are invited to participate in what God is doing. So that is the call of the early church as the Holy Spirit comes on the believers, and they're participating in what God is doing. And this is the way it will be. You know, we'll be in community with one another. We'll be practicing the ways of Jesus through teaching, through fellowship, through the word, through the prayer. I mean, there's not really any other way to get around it. I mean, there's different methods and programs to do those things. But, I mean, it's amazing that we have this just guideline here for us to follow and learn until Jesus comes back. That's our mission. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Let me grab some water. How you guys doing?
Good.
You guys doing okay? All right. Awesome. All right. So we got teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. So the second kind of lane is fellowship. So if you have... you can turn to Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. And I wanted to just kind of read you that portion of scripture. So Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. So this passage is the idea of just how God calls us into relationship with himself, but also relationship with others, and what he did, how he made that all happen to bring the humanity, one man, together. So Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So this idea of God just reconciling the Jews and the Gentiles. I mean, we think about like the tension that we have in America today. I mean, they had just as much tension, racial tension going on in their community as well. I mean, the Jews like despised the Gentiles. They would call them derogatory names. But in Christ, Christ came, you know, and through the cross, he reconciled these two groups that hated each other and making one new man, that those who would believe in Jesus would become part of this new humanity. So it's just really amazing to see how that all works out. And some of us who are strangers and aliens to this covenant, God has brought us in by the cross, by his blood, and that is open freely to anyone who believes in Jesus. And I love this part in verse 19. So you then are no longer strangers, aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. So, you know, God just doesn't save us and then it's like just me and God. It's like, no, God calls us into a household, into a household of God built on Jesus, and we're being joined together. Like, that's why we can't forsake the assembling of ourselves, because in being joined together, we're being built up into a holy temple where the Spirit of God dwells in us. Like, God dwells with people. Like, Jesus loves being with people. Jesus loved community. He did have times, obviously, where he would get away for a little bit, silence and solitude, but he always came back to community. And that's the same for us, is just, you know, recognizing that we need togetherness. We need community. We need to be part of it, because we're going to be blessed. We're going to be blessed by being in community, but we're also going to bless others, because that's how God works. That's how God uses his Spirit. He fills us to bless others. We can't do that just like showing up and then buzzing out on a service or just being isolated. We got to be with people. And like, don't get me wrong, like, community is not easy. It is really not. I mean, same people, same week, you know, Karen sharing about her cat who has, you know, urinary tract infection over and over. But you know what? God didn't save us, you know, just, I don't know. But that, excuse me. Urinary tract infection with Fluffy. But that's how God like disciples us, because he wants us to be around difficult people, because it forms us. We need that in our lives, you know? And it's not easy, but like I said, it is a blessing. And I'm sure you guys know what I'm talking about. I've had those difficult people in your group, but you know what? God calls us to hang out with people that we don't always like, or we don't always agree with, right? I mean, look at the squad of Jesus' disciples, tax collectors, religious zealots, thieves. I mean, all these guys, I mean, I think it'd be funny. I think these guys were having fist fights probably at least twice a week, just full-on brawls going on at the dinner table. So Jesus calls unlikely people that have, you know, attitudes, have anger issues, and then he tells us to love one another. It's like, oh, wow, okay, that's really challenging. But through the Holy Spirit, through the grace of God, like, he makes it happen. So in that, we see that the cross tears down the hostility that we had with one another, and it brings us into that one man, that one humanity, and this is God's plan for the church. And this should be the plan, this is the plan going forward. Like, you know, I feel like people look at the church and they just feel like we're so like divided over stuff that doesn't even matter. Like, we're divided over political things. We're divided over what we think about the vaccine. And like how are people going to like understand, you know, like what the church is if all they see is us just like fighting over things that don't matter? So Jesus calls us to live in unity and community. So that is part of God's plan. So God, help us. Help us to do that. To look past the differences that we see in others and just unite under the cross and go forward with this this amazing message. And also fellowship too. You know, who do we have, you know, fellowship with? Like, there's lots of groups that like connect over something. Like, I play hockey, so our fellowship is we play hockey together, but then that's all we have. Or chess club or badminton or whatever it is. There's lots of different communities out there where they gather around a specific idea or subject or game or whatever. But in Christianity, 1 John 1:3 says, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So as Christians, that is our fellowship. It's not a church event. It's not this. It's not that. It is with Jesus. We have fellowship with Jesus, oneness with Jesus. The Greek word is the koinonia. We have oneness, a unity with Jesus. And because I have Jesus in me, and because you have Jesus in me, because I have Jesus in me and you have Jesus in you, oneness, right? That's what we have in common, and that's why we can gather with, like, you know, all the diversity that we have, and, you know, because of Jesus. All right, this is one of my favorite ones. Back to Acts chapter 2 and the different channels that we have. So we went over teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, right? Everyone loves to eat, right? Maybe some of you are hungry right now. Hopefully you ate dinner before you came. But eating, right? Eating together. I mean, what a great joy to be able to eat together. This should be the easiest and the most enjoyable of all of these practices because everyone likes eating. Jesus loved eating meals. They even called him a drunkard and a glutton because he ate all the time. The guy was just out eating and drinking and hanging out with people. I mean, Jesus sounded like a really great person to be around. He was a great, think about that. Jesus was a great person to be around, you know? That's really cool to think about. And not too many times do we attribute Jesus' ministry to eating and drinking. It sounds like too common, right? We think about the miracles and his amazing, you know, teachings. We don't really think too much about the common of just eating a meal with somebody. Yet Jesus loved eating meals with people, his disciples, and he also ate with those who didn't necessarily agree with him too. He, you know, went to their houses and was open to have a meal with the Pharisees and those who disagreed with him. And we also see, you know, a meal as a remembrance. Jesus used the Last Supper as a meal to remember what he did for us. Like, you know, eat this in remembrance of me. Like, break this bread. Remember what I'm doing for you. Drink this blood as the blood that I've, you know, laid down my life for you. Char gave a really good message on this on Sunday. So if you want to go back and listen to about, you know, communion and all that, like, it's really, really great. So I highly recommend going back to that. And it's important to remember too that in the early church, like we think of church today, right? Like there's a band up here, like, you know, some guy up here speaking, and we come to kind of listen and worship. But the early church was centered around a meal at a table. That was it. Like the Roman world, like they worked like 8 days a week. So Sunday night they came, they had this great meal. And that was the center of their service. And it was a way that they could reach out to those in need, to the poor. And they ate. Maybe they sang a few hymns and songs and maybe had some Jesus teachings. But that was it. That was their main church service. And a lot of that was because, you know, Christianity was illegal back then. So they couldn't have a big, you know, open sanctuary like this to you know, have a service. But, you know, as Christianity kind of, you know, became, you know, acceptable and, you know, spread. And now they opened up, you know, the churches. And then we went to, you know, a very small wafer and a juice spot and a juice and kind of moved away from the meal. And I think it's still important for us today to not forget, like, the importance of sharing meals with one another. Like, during COVID, right, everyone, the most popular thing to do in COVID was dog walking. Like, I never knew people had dogs, and I just see all these people walking dogs around our neighborhood. So we met some neighbors and, you know, started talking with them and just on our daily walks, because that's, like, really all you could do, for a few months was just walk. So that was a really great time. Like, I'm sure you guys probably experienced that, too. You probably met some people that you normally wouldn't have met because of COVID. So that was, like, one of the blessings in disguise. But we met with this couple, started just talking with them, sharing. And just built a relationship with them. And as soon as, like, things started clearing up, I think it was Memorial Day, we invited them over for a barbecue. And so they came over, we ate a meal together, and it was just a really great time to be able to, like, invite one of your neighbors, like, over for a meal. And the wife texted Jen and was like, "We were just so blessed by you guys inviting us over for a meal, and we've lived in this neighborhood for 20 years, and no one has ever No one has ever invited us over for anything. So I'm like, wow, that's crazy. Like, we don't do good with this stuff in Orange County. Like, we're just so, like, into ourselves. It's like, if you ask somebody over for a barbecue, it's like, what do you want from me? Or there's, like, suspicion, or it's, like, awkward or something, or, like, but it's just one of those things. Like, it's just such a great way to connect with one another, and also just be a witness to our neighbors. Like, yeah, eat meals with people. It's really enjoyable. Everyone loves eating. So that's a great way to, practice fellowship and also being on mission as well. I'd like to share a quote with you from Alan Hirsch's book, Right Here, Right Now, talking about eating meals. And he says, sharing meals together on a regular basis is one of the most sacred practices we can engage in as believers. Missional hospitality is a tremendous opportunity to extend the kingdom of God, and we can literally eat our way into the kingdom of God. If every Christian household regularly invited a stranger or poor person into their home for a meal once a week, we would literally change the world by eating. So really awesome. I wanted to also share with you some interesting facts about, like, eating a meal at the dinner table and what it does to us, like, psychologically and, like, for our mental health. Like, there's some really amazing statistics out there of, like, simply eating a meal together. So I wanted to read a few of those. So it says that family dinners in America are on the decline, and 59% of Americans report that their family today has fewer family dinners than when they were growing up. So one thing that eating meals together does is it forms better relationships with our family members. Eating meals together has the potential to strengthen family bonds as it provides a daily time for the whole family to be together. For younger children, routine family meals can provide a sense of security and a feeling of belonging in the family. Older children, teenagers too, prefer eating together as a family. In a recent Columbia University study, 71% of teenagers said they consider talking, catching up, and spending time with family members as the best part of family dinners. So that's amazing, right? Like, it's so, like, just eating a meal together. It's like, but it's like hard, right? Like, you get home, it's been a long day, you know, and I eat so fast, it's ridiculous. By the time my wife sits down, I'm already up doing the dishes. Like, what's wrong with, like, we're so fast, but she's kind of slow too. I'm like, what are you doing up there? Like, are you, like, cooking something else, or, like, adding, you know? Like, it's just funny, but, you know, we have two little ones, so, you know, we try to get them situated. But even a mealtime can feel like chaos some of the time. Sometimes it's just like, let me just grab and go and snack on the way. That almost seems like better, but it's so important to just spend time eating, you know, with family and friends. I'll read a couple more because I just think this is so interesting. Eating as a family leads to better grades. Studies have proven that there's a significant link between family dinners and academic performance. A report by CASA found that teens who have between 5 and 7 family dinners per week were twice as likely to report receiving mostly A's and B's in school compared to those teens who have fewer than 3 family dinners per week. In addition, only 9% of teens who ate frequently with their families did poorly in school, according to the report. So relationships, I mean, better grades, it's like, this is good stuff, just eating meals together. And I'll just share one more. And this is a big one too. I mean, just stress, right? Mental health, all that kind of stuff that's going on. Family dinners relieve stress. If you have a demanding job, finding time to eat with your family may actually leave you feeling less stressed. In 2008, researchers at Brigham Young University conducted a study of IBM employees who found that sitting down to a family meal helped working moms reduce the tension and strain from long hours at the office. So, conclusion, eat meals with your family. It's good for your soul and your mental health too. All right, and now we're down to our last one, prayer. which I think is the most, probably the most important of all of these channels, is prayer. I mean, we see the early church as the disciples are waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. They're praying. You know, they're praying. You know, the amazing privilege of prayer, like intimacy with God, like connection with the creator of the universe, to talk and to listen to God. Prayer is so vitally important. St. Augustine said, "You have made us for yourself, Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." We were made for God, and prayer is a place we find rest for our souls. So, "You have made us for yourself, Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." And I assume most of us pray here. The problem that I come across in prayer is two things: distraction and being honest with God. Those two things are, you know, just really hard for me. So distraction, I don't want to read you a segment from this book called Prayer, Our Deepest Longing by Ronald Rollheiser. Distraction. We live in a world of instant and constant communication. iPhone, Netflix, email, social media, malls, restaurants, gyms. We can be amused, distracted, and catered to at any time. The world is constantly pulling and grabbing for our attention to communicate its message to us. While that has made our lives wonderfully efficient, it has also conspired against depth. The danger, as one commentator puts it, is that we are all developing permanent attention deficit disorder, permanent ADD with everything that's going on. We are attentive to so many things that ultimately we aren't attentive to anything, particularly to what is deepest inside of us. This isn't an abstract concept. Typically, our day is full of work, noise, pressure, rush. And then when we finally get home to have some time when we could shut down all of the stimulation, we are so fatigued that what soothes us is something that functions as a narcotic. Sporting event, game show, sitcom, or anything that can calm our tensions and relax us enough to sleep. It's not bad if we do this on a given night, but it is bad if we do this every night. What happens is that we never find the space in our lives to touch what's deepest inside of us and inside of others. Given the power of our culture, we can go along like this for years until something cracks in our lives. A loved one dies, someone breaks our heart, the doctor tells us we have a terminal disease, or some other crisis suddenly renders empty all the stimulation and entertainment in the world. Then we are forced to look into our own depth, and that can be in a frightening abyss if we have spent years avoiding it. So, I mean, just the crazy amount of distractions that we face on a daily basis. It's so consuming. And then when you get home, it's like there's more pulling at your attention. And part of prayer is intimacy with God. And even David said in Psalm 139, "God, search me and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there is any offensive way in me and lead me to the way everlasting." And we can be so distracted with things that we don't have time to look within and to look at others as well. And I admit, like, I have a hard time slowing down. Like, I'll just keep going and going and going. But in that, like, I realize you can only go so far, and then you're just left to the end of yourself. But God desires that we spend time with him and take some time in our lives to just shut down things, sit in God's presence. For me, because I can't do silence and solitude, maybe I can, I don't know. I'm just like, every time I try it, it's like pink elephants going on in my brain and cell phones going off and like just things blowing up around me. So for me, driving in my car is like the greatest time to pray, because it's just like I have this 20-minute drive. All I have to do is turn the music off and I'm like in motion, but there's like, it's just quiet and I can like focus on the Lord. I can pray for the day. Or maybe you like walking. Maybe you like walking and praying, right? Like, some of us are just wired different ways. Like, so don't get frustrated if you can't sit in silence for 5 minutes and be like, you know, maybe you're just not wired that way. Try something different. So, but the idea is that we take time to pray and hear from God. And then the second thing is being honest with God. I don't tell God what is really going on in my life. I tell God what I think he wants to hear. What happens if I'm struggling with anger or lust or unforgiveness? I'm tired, distracted, and, you know, I'm just having all these thoughts. Like, and I don't want to pray because I think God won't want to hear all my junk. And every thought or feeling is a valid entry into prayer. And what's important is that we pray what's inside of us and not what we think God would like to see inside of us. So this idea of being openly, like, honest before God. That's why the Psalms are so great, because they're just totally, like, raw. Like, the rawness of the Psalms, like, just going from complete, like, anger, frustration, to, like, you know, weeping. And, like, we can all relate to the Psalms because, like, it's just real. Like, and I think that's how I want to be with God. Like, I don't want to hold anything back from God. And God's not going to be, like, you know, what's the word? Like, shocked by what I have to say. Like, God's like, ooh, wow, that was rough. That one hit me right here. Ooh. It's like, no, like, pour it out. Like, be real with God. And I think that just develops a greater relationship. Like, I can be real around God. Like, it's funny because, like, the people usually that we hurt the most are the ones that we love the most, because those are the people that see the best of us, and then they see the worst of us too. Like, I can be the most realest person around my wife because we've built, like, a relationship together. She sees the worst of me, and she also sees the best of me. But, and in that, like, I can just go off, you know, but I feel comfortable around her to do that. And I feel like sometimes you could just yell at God, God, why are you doing this? Like, I'm so, like, over it. I mean, you could use whatever language you want. I think God just wants to hear you. I think that's the important part. So being honest with God. And then lastly, about prayer, that we just practice praying for one another. It's so refreshing to know that people are praying for you in your life. I mean, all the things that I've gone through in my life, like, and just knowing that people are praying for me, like, even being up here tonight, like, there's so many people that are praying for me. I took a walk this morning in Huntington, and there's this Hope Chapel. I think it's where the original, where, like, Chuck Smith used to, like, teach. Hope, was it Hope Chapel? Am I right? Is that correct? Calvary Chapel history? No? That's it. Foursquare. Okay. So there's these ladies, they do drive-through prayer. And I just, like, V-lined across the street. I'm like, I need prayer, please. And they prayed for me, and it was, like, amazing. Like, so amazing just to, like, I don't even know these people, but, dude, they're going to pray for me. So I'm like, I'll take it. Yes, please pray for me. So I love that, you know, praying for each other and being prayed for. Don't miss out on an opportunity to give prayer or receive prayer, because prayer just, it does really change everything. So in conclusion tonight, we went over, you know, the idea of life together in community as the early church, birthed out of the Holy Spirit. They gathered, they had rhythms of teaching, fellowship, communion, shared meals, prayer, and the fruit of them, the fruit of doing all these things, was a sense of belonging, a sense of generosity and compassion to those outside of them. So we do all this stuff not just so we can, like, do it for ourselves. Like, we're doing this so that we could, like, live questionable lives to the world around us. So people look at us and go, what is going on with those people? Like, why are they so generous? Why are they so compassionate? Why are they so, like, uplifting when, like, everything around them is just, like, blowing up? What is going on with them? And that's the impact that we can have on the world. And I wanted to just leave with one, actually two more things. I think, okay, we're good. I have maybe, like, 5 more minutes and then we're good. So this book, I think it's a great book. It's Surprise the World by Michael Frost. And it's 5 Habits of Highly Missional People. Great. We're going through it actually in our home groups right now. It's a really great read, really short too. But just talking about the impact that the early church had on the Roman Empire. So this is really cool. The early church infiltrated all parts of society and surprised the Roman Empire with their unlikely lifestyle. They cared for the poor, loved their enemies, forgave their persecutors, and devoted themselves to acts of kindness. Their influence was so surprising that the 4th century Emperor Julian feared they might take over the empire. Emperor Julian was so concerned that the Christians' acts of hospitality and charity were winning too many of his subjects. So he decided to launch a campaign to outlove the Christians. He mobilized his pagan priesthood. He decreed that a system of food distribution be started and that hostels be built for poor travelers. Not surprisingly, Julian's new social program utterly failed. He couldn't motivate the pagan priest or Roman officials to care that much for the poor. He failed to realize that the Christians were filled with the Holy Spirit of love and motivated by his grace. The Christians not only proclaimed the mercy of God, but they demonstrated it as well. And this is what turned the world upside down for Jesus. And we too should turn the world upside down for Jesus by living together in community, practicing the ways of Jesus, and looking for opportunities to reach our neighbors. So I wanted to close just with an exhortation from the book of Hebrews and pray, and then the worship team will come up. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So, Lord, we come before you tonight. We just thank you, God, for community. Jesus, thank you that you want to be in community with us. Lord, that you've invited us to your table, to eat with you, to share life with you, Lord. So we just, out of the abundance of our heart, out of the mercy, out of the grace that you've given us, Lord, that we would just take this idea of community and run with it, Lord. That we would begin to invite people into community, God, that that you would strengthen the communities that are already forming and begin the ones that will be. And we just pray, Lord, if anybody here has been burned by community, like I've tried this thing out and it's just not for me, Lord, I pray that you just open those people's hearts to try again, and that there is reconciliation, there is joy, there is hope and peace in being with others and living out the ways of Jesus and reaching those around us until you return, Lord. So I pray your Holy Spirit would be here tonight. And if anybody needs prayer tonight, please don't go without praying. We do have some of our pastors available. We'll just come up to the front and we'll be here. We'll be here to pray for you if you need prayer. So come on up, get prayer. And we love you guys. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.